I tell you what, can't think of a better place to be than here in your house, Lord, worshiping you. And I just pray that, Lord, as we worship, Lord, as we're here, Lord, this Sunday, this morning, Lord, that we'll just remember and hold on to all of your blessings, Lord. Everything that you've done, Lord, how you've provided, how you've strengthened us and encouraged us and loved on us and guided us, Lord, through this past year, Lord, and provided, of course, Lord. May we hold on to those things, Lord, when we come into hard times, Lord, because you are good and you have something perfect for us, Lord. Bless the teaching this morning by Pastor Mac, Lord. Will you just bless it? May we receive it, Lord. And may we be able to leave this place, Lord, being more like you and praising your name. Guide us today, Lord. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. We all say, amen.
Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Please be seated. All right. Well, good morning. Oh, yes, it is a good morning. Good and blessed morning it is. And on behalf of Pastor J.D. Farag, we'd like to welcome you, our online viewers as well, any visitors here especially, to Calvary Chapel Kaneohe this Sunday morning, our live stream service, where we're going to be going to the Scriptures, the Word of God. Before we get started, though, our next prayer meeting will be on the 3rd of January, actually this Tuesday. And I would encourage all who are able to come to our prayer meeting to please come out so we can pray together as a corporate body of believers. We're in times that continue to get darker, and we need to shine brighter, but we need to stay in constant prayer through it all. So if you are able to come, please do, and if not, wherever you are, pray for those who are here conducting that prayer for us all. Happy New Year!
Happy New Year.
Yes, indeed. Uh-huh. Yeah, it looks like some of you got too happy last night. Uh-huh. And those that are not here, I'm telling Pastor JD on you. Yeah, don't think I don't take notice. Yeah. No, Happy New Year. We're going to pray for a blessed year, of course, and we'll get to more things later, but I just wanted to put that out there because some people say, you're not very, you know, joyful. You're so serious and stern. No, I like to play around. Just not from behind the pulpit. All right, let's get to it. On Sundays, we have two services. The first service is normally dedicated to the prophecy update, and then the second service is normally dedicated to the sermon. But for today, we will be conducting two sermons. And for this first sermon, I would invite you to join me in the book of Philippians in chapter 3, and we'll begin at verse 12 and read down to verse 16. And I would ask all who are able to stand for the reading of the scriptures to do so, followed by a word of prayer. Again, the book of Philippians, chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes by the Holy Spirit as the Word of God reads, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Brethren, in verse 13, "I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Verse 15, "Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." Verse 16, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." Why don't we pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on the teaching of God's word this morning. Oh, Father in heaven, as we posture our hearts to receive your word of truth, I just pray that you would anoint it and bless all who would hear the message. Lord, open our hearts and our ears. Let us see what you have for us. May our spirits be moved and we heed your word of truth. So I would ask that you would go before each of us in the strength and power of your might to send your Holy Spirit afresh and new upon this place. And may we all be changed from what we hear today. We love you and we indeed praise you in the mighty name of Yeshua, Jesus, the Christ, we do pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, our first sermon is titled Pressing Forward and Looking Ahead. And this will basically be a two-part teaching because it ties into our second service, which is titled Watching Out and Looking Up. And I tell you what, I am encouraged by this teaching because I believe it comes with so much encouragement. And I pray that everyone who hears it will be encouraged as well. Think about it. I mean, what a joy to have a word of encouragement at the beginning of the year. I mean, we as Christians need that, right? I know I do. Every day. Because here we are. The new year has begun. And last night, oh my goodness. Think about it. The lights in the skies at night were lit up, right? Just all those fireworks. And I mean, no one has seen fireworks until you come to Hawaii. Some, they're not even fireworks. I don't even know where people get this military grade cannons that they be lighting off. Right. These are some of the social norms that we've come accustomed to when the new year happens. Look at the TV and on all of the major networks, they're reviewing the whole entire year. Everybody's out celebrating. All kinds of music being played that has that New Year theme to it. Families eating and drinking, marrying and giving into marriage until the flood comes. But you know what I mean. We have adopted many traditions here in the West when it comes to the new year. And one of them is that everybody seems to want to make a New Year's resolution, right? Even us as Christians, we make holy resolutions, right? And you know the one that you make. This year, I'm going to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You get your Bible plan all together. Buy you some software, you're looking it up every day, I'm going to get this done. And then June comes, and you find out you're still in Genesis. Right? Our best spiritual intentions, and they're good ones, but often they get crushed. Life hits. We can't follow the plan, and the next thing you know, we become succumbed by it. We get stagnant. And then we allow it to affect our walk, and we just say, forget it. But believe it or not, it's at that moment when it seems that our forward momentum has been arrested, we would all do well to pray, press on, and look ahead. And prayerfully, In part, that's what we will get out of this teaching this morning. So, with the Lord's permission, we're going to briefly look at some history and a little backstory associated with this letter to the Philippians. We need to do that to provide some well-intended and well-needed context. Then we're going to relook at each verse of our text and expound on each of them in relation to the context of the message then and bring it forward to how it relates to us today. And with that said, let's take a brief look at some background as well as an overview to this letter to the Philippians. As many of you may know, this was the first church that the Apostle Paul would plant in Europe. And based on the names that you see in this letter, it would seem that this church was mostly made up of Gentiles, and in this case, Greeks. Pictured on the screen are some ruins in the city of Philippi. And we should note that Philippi was already a well-established city. It had some 400 years under its belt. It was a very strategic city and a very important city of Macedonia. In fact, they would refer to this city as Rome within a city. Think about that. That's some title to have for your city, especially in those times. And it was mostly populated by the Romans, but many Greeks lived in Macedonia, as well as some Jews. And we know from the scriptures that the establishing of this church in Philippi was by God's direct divine providence. And we see this revelation or vision that the Apostle Paul was given back in the book of Acts in chapter 16, in verses 9 and 10. We are told that he saw a man from Macedonia saying, "Come here and help us." So the Apostle Paul and Silas went to Macedonia, and they would end up here in Philippi. Then we are told that the first convert to the Christian faith in Philippi was a woman by the name of Lydia and her entire household. And by all accounts, Lydia was well off, well established, a wealthy woman, and she was instrumental and supporting the Apostle Paul, as well as the church in Philippi. And the only other convert that we have recorded in the book of Acts in Philippi was the jailer, most likely a Roman soldier, and his entire household when they heard the word of the Lord. And we should take notice of that. And this account happened with this jailer when the Apostle Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown in prison. Mainly because the Apostle Paul would cast out a demon from this little girl who had an evil spirit. And because he did that, the masters of the girl got mad because they lost their livelihood or their money. And so he was thrown in prison, him and Silas. But God would break up that prison cell, also open the heart of that jailer, most believe it's a Roman, like I said, and he would be converted. Now think about the people that God uses and shows us in the scripture. Lydia and a Roman soldier or a soldier in their household. That's divine wisdom. And that's a God thing. Now, this letter to the Philippians was written while the Apostle Paul was in prison. Many believe that he was in Rome when this was written, which would date it between 61 and 63 AD. And that would be about 10 years after he had planted the church in Philippi, and about 4 years since his last visit to that church. So by now, the Apostle Paul is a seasoned apostle and well-grounded in the Word of God. And he would find out how faithful that this church would be to God and how faithful that this church would also be to him as a servant of the Lord. Again, here he sits in prison. He could be going through one of his most darkest times. And a man by the name of Epaphroditus would come to the Apostle Paul with an offering of money from the church in Philippi. In fact, this man would nearly die making the trip. The Bible tells us that he became deathly ill. But God would have him make a full recovery. And when he does, the Apostle Paul would give him this letter to take back to the church in Philippi. And this letter has a much different tone than all of the other letters that the Apostle Paul would write. Most would agree that this is his most personal letter that he would write. And inside this letter, full of information on how a church should conduct themselves in this world. It would talk about the stewardship that the church should present and what true fellowship would look like. In fact, the church in Philippi seems to be the same church that the Apostle Paul would be referring to in his second letter to the Corinthian church. He would commend them, the church in Philippi, for their generosity. And then he would tell the Corinthian church to follow their example, how they would support those who labored in the Lord. So, based on this, it would seem that the Apostle Paul would have high regards for this church in Philippi. And based on the church's actions, it would seem that they held the Apostle Paul in high regards as well. So in chapter 1 of this letter, he would talk about how the gospel was spreading in Rome. Now that had to be a huge encouragement for the church. Rome? The gospel spreading in Rome? That's like the gospel spreading in New York. That's what it's like. Chapter 2, he would talk about the humility that is found in our Savior Jesus Christ. And he would speak about the joy that we all had to look forward to in the coming kingdom. And within chapter 3, he would talk about the main goal that we all as Christians should be striving towards. And we'll see some of that within our text today. And then in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul would provide some additional guidance, remind them of the joy that we have, and then he would just close out this beautiful letter. Now, with all of that, we're going to jump right in, going back to our text, verse 12 of chapter 3, as the Word of God reads, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." First of all, what is the Apostle Paul talking about that he has not yet attained in order to be perfected? That's the first question that we have to ask since we were airdropped in verse 12. And when we do, we'll see that the Apostle Paul was talking about not yet being perfected in the resurrection. In verses 10 and 11, he makes it known that his desire is to know the Lord and the power of his resurrection so that he may attain the resurrection from the dead. So the Apostle Paul, first of all, number one, he was letting them know that he has not made it to any type of spiritual perfection by any means. He has not attained that. And that this perfection will only come by the resurrection. There is no other way to be perfected in the body, in the soul, and in the spirit. The resurrection must take place. So what we have here is this seasoned apostle proclaiming that he was not at the end of being sanctified. Are you following me? Being completely sanctified happens at the resurrection. And knowing this, the Apostle Paul will go on to say, but I press on, or follow after. And he is following after what the Lord has purposed him for. And this word follow in the Greek means to pursue. And I want to make this distinction because this is not some lackadaisical following. Do you understand what I mean? This is not just some slow walk in following. This is a pursuit. An active pursuit. So we have this now older, beaten down, beaten up apostle, tried and tested, continuing this pursuit ever since he was called to be pursuing. Now you think about that. So when it comes to takeaways, here's what the Lord placed upon my heart to share. First of all, we should consider the level of humility that the Apostle Paul was demonstrating. Humbled in all of his growth, still humble. No matter how seasoned he was, no matter how much he has grown over the years, he was full of humility. I mean, we talked about how they must have viewed him in high regards. But the Apostle Paul expresses that he is still in the race just like them. And we preachers and teachers of God's word should really take this to heart. But it's for all of us. We all need this aspect of humility in our Christian walk. I never want to feel or seem like I've attained some type of spiritual status. Never. And I know left to myself, oh, that would be easy to do. So I pray and I tell myself, shut up, be quiet, claim to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. But at the same time, we are all to press on. We are all to continue growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And take notice that in most cases, our growth will be a direct reflection of our pursuit of the Lord. Are you hearing me? Our growth will be a reflection of our pursuit. In other words, some of us may not be growing because we are not pursuing. Sanctification is a lifelong process. Jesus is our perfect example. And within the Word of God, knowledge of His character is made known. And by the power of His Holy Spirit, we should all grow. But we have to press on and we have to pursue it. Verse 13 of our text reads, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Beautiful. Here the Apostle Paul once again shows his oneness with this church in Philippi by addressing them as brethren. And then he repeats what he already said in verse 12, making that clear. I'm not there yet. But when he speaks about forgetting those things that are behind him, we need to understand that this word forgetting, captured here, carries with the principle of no longer being influenced by those things. That's important to know. And to that, we should consider those things that were behind him. Those things that he really needed to forget in order to continue pressing forward and looking ahead. Now, when you truly think about it, unless you have some type of memory loss, right, we actually do not forget. Do you feel me? We don't forget the things we remember. Do I need to say that again? But it's true, right? Now, we can choose not to bring those things back up. We can choose to suppress them out of our lives, but we remember. We do. But we should not be influenced by them. This is what that forgetting is. We just need to remember to forget and not be influenced. Are we tracking? I hope we are. And of the many things that may have been beneficial for the Apostle Paul to forget, I believe that the setting aside or the forgetting about all of those requirements in the law that he had been so accustomed to as a Jew would have been at the top of his list. This had to be a very challenging process, right? Think about it. In order to relinquish it, it had to be continuous and deliberate because the way he was brought up. Let's not forget, he would call himself a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And don't let the word Pharisee trip us up as it's just hypocrites. In that time, Pharisees also were dedicated to the Word of God. They were conservative. So he was learned in the law and revered by many before he was converted in the law. And now, he has to see past much of it. He has to see the spiritual implications of it. He has to change everything. He has to forget and not be influenced by those things. And we know from the scriptures that many Jewish converts would revert back to the law. And it's safe to say that not one of them was as learned as the Apostle Paul. That's why I believe it would have been more of a challenge for him. So, in this statement and with this approach, I can imagine how the church in Philippi would take this. Because in this, the Apostle Paul would be expressing that he absolutely has no confidence in his past works of the flesh. None. His title about being a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin and all those other things meant nothing. And compare it to what he was speaking now. All of those works of the flesh. Profit of what? What does it profit? Another thing that I believe that the Apostle Paul had to continuously not be influenced by and forget, if you will, were all the mighty miracles that the Lord would use him for. Think about it. At some point, he would no longer be given the ability to heal people in the name of Jesus, raise people from the dead in the name of Jesus. All of it faded away. The only ability that he had left was the ability to show the love of God. And the love of God is the greatest miracle. And it drives me nuts today when people of this new reformation want to perform all these acts. They want to go backwards. Oh, I want to pay for a bunch of Simons out there. Oh, let me pay for the Holy Spirit so I can heal somebody. Well, the love is the greatest miracle, and it's free. Do you want that? Nah, not yet. Not right now. I want to be able to do all these things. Okay. We'll see how that works out for you. What did the Apostle Peter tell Simon? Look it up. It's in Acts. That's your homework assignment. No. The Apostle Paul, that's all behind. And even as these miracles would occur less and less and less, it would seem, based on the scriptures, the Apostle Paul would press on more and more. He did not allow that past glory become a stumbling block for him. He continued in the faith. So, let's apply these principles to our walk. First, we all need to be very careful as it relates to those things in the past that can be a hindrance in our race in Christ. And like I attempted to demonstrate, these can be those things that we have been so accustomed to doing that do not conform to the ways of the Lord. This could be our former Pharisee days when we were involved in something that we were experts in. And then we come to Christ and it's like, oh, I want to bring this up with me. Think about how many people, especially here, where they come from another religion. I was a Buddhist and Now I met Jesus, but I want to bring my Buddha statue with me. I still want to wake up in the morning and burn incense to Buddha. I'm so accustomed to it. It feels right. It's not compatible with Christ. And you can go down the list, Muslims, all of them. They all have to break that yoke and be free in Christ. And we can see that it's hard to do based on the Jews that went back to the law, but the Apostle Paul, look at him. The most learned, we can say and argue in this case. He had Jesus and he did it. He let it go. And here in Hawaii, same difference. I've met people who still want to go to the mountain. I want to talk to Pele. And then after you talk to Pele, you want to come to church. Let it go. When Buddha creeps up, get back, Buddha. When Pele's, hey, get away from me, Pele. When you hear that knock at the door, bye, Jehovah's Witness. Let it go. And even when God has given us the victory over our past customs, if we're not careful, we can let them creep back in. Because instead of looking ahead, we start doing this. And then we see something that we remember. Oh. And we look just like that cat right there. Past practices, especially those that promote like this moral statue and high character, are very difficult to relinquish. But God can and will do it for those who cry out to him. We all have to give it up, give in, and give it all to God. So, this is not the only type of past problem that we have, though. Because our past successes can be a hindrance as well. We somehow just love to gauge our future on the past. And when those past successes dwindle away, or when those glory days start to dwindle, our walk stops. We're stifled because we want that back. When we were able to do this and that, we were so strong and so. Now all that's fading away, and we fade with it. That's a problem. We become paralyzed. We need to forget all of that. Stop being influenced by all of that, because that prohibits our race. And sadly, many of those things are youthful lusts. We cleave to those things that have no... The Apostle Paul would say to Timothy, flee from youthful lust. That chapter has passed. Close it out and let's go. Now, I'm not... You know what you have that keeps you captivated that you used to do 30 years ago. I submit to you, with the exception of reading the scriptures, if you have this past thing that 30 years ago you're still trying to keep up with, you might want to look at it again. Think of the activity. At some time, we all retire, baby. Those glory days are over. The past will never catch up to us and influence us if we stay future focused, looking and reaching ahead. That's the key in preventing us from being controlled by the past. And we see that in the last part of verse 13 as the Word of God reads. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Reaching forward. Again, he pressed forward. He looked out and reached ahead. And this phrase, reaching forward, that's used here, is in the context of an Olympic-style race. And we should look at the whole verse like that. Reaching forward. All of it's Olympic race. Pursuing. Olympic style. That's the picture we need to have in our minds. And the reason I say that, because you will never see a professional runner looking back. You won't. Not even in a relay race once they get started, right? They're running forward with their hand back waiting for that baton. Olympians are dedicated to their craft. They exercise all the time because they want to win. And the competition is tight. I've never seen an Olympian that went to the Olympics and came out and says, man, I'm pretty proud of myself. I came in 80th. Out of how many? 82. Well, I guess you weren't last. You feeling me? This should be our posture. And according to the Word of God, the things that we have to be looking forward to are beyond words. The best words that we have in any ill attempt to describe the glory that awaits is probably something like 100 trillion galaxies below what it actually is. It can't compare, come close to the glory that awaits. So, press on. That's what we need to be doing. If yesterday cannot help your future or anyone else's, let it go. Again, much time is dedicated to this because this is such an anchor holding us back across the board as Christians. If it cannot help you or anyone else, let it go. Now, if you could bring something up to prevent somebody else, that's helpful. And I pray that we know the difference. But if it's a stumbling block for you or anybody else, or it doesn't help in any way, let it go. Yet still, guess what? We often succumb to the enemy, who also loves to use our past as a stumbling block. And his number one thing, you know what it is, all his minions are trained that way. Sin, because they're hanging around watching you do it. And then they're like, hey, I heard you mention something about church, but don't you know what you did yesterday? And you really think God enjoyed that? You should just stay home. I tell you what, why don't you put on TBN? Oh, that one's going to get me in trouble. But no, you dig what I'm saying, right? The enemy does whatever he can, and his minions, of course, to try to use that past as a stumbling block for our future. And we need to be aware of that. But you know what's worse than that? Is that we're guilty of it. We do the exact same thing the enemy and his minions do. But we do it to one another. Captured in the book of Proverbs in chapter 17 and verse 9, the Word of God reads, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. So many times do we dig up something or repeat a matter that has been dead for so long and allow it to motivate our future dealings without any merit. And having this type of unloving attitude will stunt our growth in Christ. There is no way that any of us can be reaching forward or looking ahead if we're constantly looking back at some infraction. Remember when you did this? Really? This attitude causes bitterness. And please know that bitterness impacts your health. And when our health is impacted by bitterness especially, so is our life and so is our walk. Start this new year off by self-examining. We need to do that and make sure that if there's anything in there that should be overlooked, it gets overlooked and not brought back up. We need to remember to forget. And I hope you see where I'm going with this. Excellent. You all in agreement? Let's move on. Verse 14 of our text. We can see what the Apostle Paul was ultimately pressing towards as the Word of God reads. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And in this, we will all do well to recognize that the Word of God does not say exactly what that prize would be, but the Word of God does make it clear regarding the direction of this prize. It was and it is upward. And this was his goal, his aim in all things. And another thing that we need to consider, that to me is the most important aspect of them all regarding this verse. And that is that this call upward was and is the call of God in Christ Jesus. I hope we see this. Don't lose sight of the significance in this. We should be so thankful that no mention of a prize is in conjunction with God in Christ Jesus. Think about that. There's no comparison. In fact, the call itself is the prize. We know from the scriptures that the Apostle Paul could not fathom what awaited for him as well as all who were in Christ Jesus. He would, in a sense, demonstrate in this verse that being with the Lord, being called by God, was more than enough. The call alone. We know there's prizes or crowns. Even Jesus tells us to store up our treasures in heaven. But he also says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. For me, in this verse clearly shows that the Apostle Paul had his spiritual priorities in order. And because of that, he would be able to press on. Press forward in the physical. Because of what God had worked through him in the spiritual. How encouraging to hear this. It should be for all of us, just like it was for the church in Philippi. Now, I can see a few takeaways from this verse, but there's only two that I want to point out this morning. The first one is our ultimate goal must be directed towards Christ. In all that we do, we should be pressing towards Christ. Like the song says, Jesus at the center of it all. Key words, Jesus in all. Everything. If we cannot see Jesus in it, perhaps we're in the wrong race. Christ is the goal. We press forward towards him because with him is where we all desire to be. And from what we can see in the scriptures, when we press toward the goal of Christ, our circumstances, no matter how bad they are, get farther behind us because we are pressing ahead. We're pressing forward. And the second thing that I believe we should consider is a major one as well, and that is the fact that the call from God is the most privileged call that any of us could ever answer. It is a privileged call. People talk about privilege today, and privilege this, and privilege that. You got people screaming about white privilege. It's not white privilege. It's Christ's privilege. That's where I'm at. We are so privileged to be in Christ Jesus. He called us to him. Captured in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the Word of God reads, Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. What a calling to have. The highest calling and privilege known to man. Sadly, many do not answer this call. And we see that throughout the world today. The mockery of Christianity today is beyond belief, even though we have it recorded for us that it would be this way in the end. And through it all, our glorious God is still making calls. And even many of God's workers have hung up the phone on him. Other Christians put God on hold while they're on the other line talking to the devil. We need to hang up on all the minions, block them from calling us, get back on the phone with the true and living God and answer the call that he has on our lives. Now, we're going to take the final two verses together of our text because they marry very, very well. We'll see this as the Word of God reads. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you in verse 16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now, when we look at the first part of verse 15, take notice on how the Apostle Paul would call the members of that church mature. And he would include himself in it. Basically, it's letting them know to a degree that he sees their spiritual maturity. He places himself as one of them. But when he says, have this in mind, he is talking about what he mentioned earlier. That they keep in mind, no matter how they may have grown spiritually, they're not perfected. Keep this in mind, you are not perfected. And it's unattainable absent the resurrection. No one gets there before that time. And addressing them in this way suggests that some in the church in Philippi had a spiritual big head. They were thinking more highly of themselves than others. And that can cause division within the church. That's a problem. So, the Apostle Paul would continue it. And to let them know that, okay, if you disagree with me, don't worry about it. God will reveal this truth to you. Are you following me? Now, I'm not saying that this is a hard rebuke, but this is a warning shot. Even though this was a learned church and a giving church, they needed to be addressed in order to keep them a faithful and future church. And in verse 16, the Apostle Paul will close out this portion of the conversation first by restating or illustrating that our degrees of spiritual maturity are continual. It's a continuous process. And then he would promote them to walk by this rule of understanding. See, understand this. And then by tactfully urging them to agree with his position. Okay, Philippi, this is the thumb rule that we should all walk by. And let us be of the same mind in this. Let us agree in this. If not, don't forget what I told you. God will reveal this truth to you. And that's not always a good thing, especially after you've been told. I told you, you didn't listen to me, Daddy. Get him. Right? But I would say, based on what was known about this church, that they actually took what the Apostle Paul said to heart. Because this church would have a major influence within that entire region, even during the persecution of the church by the Romans. They still had a footprint. Ultimately, it would be the Slavic invasions and an earthquake that would destroy the city in the 6th century. But the church as a whole, they pressed on. They looked ahead. Well, out of all of this, there's only one takeaway that I want us to look at as a church. And that is, as we press forward, let's do so in unity. Isn't that important? Let each of us follow the same rule. Let's have the same understanding. Let's be of the same mind. Let's spiritually mature together and not belittle someone. We need to bring them up. Sharpen one another. We need to remind each other often to let go of our past, anything that holds us down. And we need to press forward to the prize in Christ Jesus. And I tell you what, the way that we can do all of this is by being in the Word of God. Being in God's Word will keep us as one. And then we can all continue to press forward in unity. Why don't we all stand so we can pray? Loving Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just take what was done here this morning and the service and time that you've provided for us and have your way with it. Have your way with our hearts. have your way with everything that we can even think about. Take control, order our steps, and keep us aligned to your perfect will. We thank you so much for being who you are, for all your many blessings, your mercy, your grace, and the ultimate miracle of love. I ask, Lord, that you would just be with us continually as this new year has breached itself, and may we look upon you in a new way. We love you and praise you in the mighty name of Yeshua, Jesus, the Christ, we do pray. Amen.